The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and in your notes to the doctrine of mysteries. All right, the local church is the classroom of Christianity. This is the environment God has provided, not only for the intake of sound doctrine, but the environment in which we are to apply toward one another, having become a family in terms of the mystery of God's plan that he has united all believers in Christ during the church age, and that as such we have responsibilities not only to God vertically in our spiritual relationship with him, but responsibilities toward one another in terms of application of doctrine, exhortation, the types of things that encourage believers, encouragement and other factors, so that believers will continue to run the race. We know for a fact we live toward the end of the church age. We also know that the end of all things is upon us, and that any applications, any adjustments people are going to make need to be made quickly. But that's always been the case. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. And so therefore, the believer's responsibility, of course, if he's going to grow in grace and knowledge and continue to fulfill these imperatives, is to, again, under the ministry of the Spirit, fulfill the other royal imperatives that began right here under face-to-face teaching. So that is why we are here, to continue to instruct you with respect to the matters of the faith, so that you can be an intelligent, articulate believer who is capable of functioning perfectly in the angelic conflict in regard to whatever God may have planned out for you in eternity past. And we certainly know that he has provided these good works so that we should walk in them. Our lifestyle should be about these things, not about the typical cosmic things that most people pursue. So it's time to make sure you are prepared. We are dealing with spiritual information, and as such, it must be ascertained with a spiritual device. That is your human spirit under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. This God has provided at the point of salvation so that we might know the things that he has freely given to us. But if we do not pursue these things, if this is not our priority, we will never know these things. I can stand up here and talk until I'm blue in the face, and it won't make any difference. If a person is not interested, you can't make them interested. So the idea that you're going to pray somebody positive, well, you can drop that one. That's not going to happen. It's a matter of their volition, and God allows people to do exactly what they choose to do. That is the nature of freedom, and we all have it. We also recognize we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to answer for how we use that freedom. So it's time to make sure you are prepared. If you have not dealt with your sin nature, now is the time to rebound, and anything else you need to do to prepare, put aside distractions, focus your attention, and concentrate on the material. Now is the time to do so. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege you have continued to provide for us so that we can continue to exploit the very things that you have provided for us in Christ to the extent that we are willing to humble ourselves, to learn these factors, to put them into play in the Christian life, to walk in the royal imperatives and do the things that you have made contingent upon us, and that we should do these things not because we have to, but because we love you. We respect the fact that you have provided for us eternal salvation. And we desire to please you in all respects, so we should walk a lifestyle that is consistent with what we find in your word. We recognize the enemies are numerous, and that ultimately, in these last days, people are dropping like flies simply because they do not have the tenacity and will not maintain the intensity that is required for a full-fledged disciple to attain to the greatness that is available for those who will diligently seek you. We pray as we approach your word this morning that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we have looked at the definition and description. We are working here now on major point three, the mystery of the kingdom of God. As we have pointed out, the terms kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are used interchangeably. You can see them in synoptic parallels, where one author will use one will use the other. But we might classify again the kingdom of heaven as a genitive of place. That's where it's located. The kingdom of God is the kingdom that God has established, the king over the kingdom over which he rules. And so it is his in that sense. We looked at the fact that the totality, the singular mystery, is used to refer to the whole of God's plan. But this great mystery, the mystery that is God's plan from beginning to end, is comprised of a number of individual mysteries. And so we will look at some of those. And as we pointed out, that this mystery aspect of the kingdom certainly began at the first advent with the arrival of the king. Whether people knew he was the king or not, it's really irrelevant. The fact is, he was. He was the legitimate king of Israel. He was their Messiah. He was the one who was qualified under the principles of the Davidic covenant, under the principles of the Abrahamic covenant. He was qualified to fulfill this place in God's plan. And so, because he was rejected, we now move into a stage of the kingdom in which things are less obvious. The covert stage of the angelic conflict during the church age, in which things are not as visible. We are not seeing healings and miracles and the types of supernatural activity that was characteristic of the first generation of Christians. Certainly, at least through the middle part of the first century, we know that. Paul doesn't seem to mention these things much in his later letters. They seem to have at least disappeared in terms of importance. But the temporary gifts and all of that, the manifestations of the Spirit, all faded off. And this is consistent with the change of dispensation. The dispensations are characterized by, at the beginning at least, very often, a great outpouring of miraculous activity to demonstrate that God is doing something in human history. We see it at the Exodus, when they change from the age of the Gentiles. We go into the age of Israel following the Exodus there and the giving of the Mosaic Law there as they moved into Canaan. We see it at the outset of the church age. Lots of miracles, lots of supernatural activity. Both sides. Obviously, the supernatural activity is not limited to God himself. The enemies are certainly engaging in it as well. And then as we move back into the age of Israel, there will be a lot of supernatural activity going on, not the least of which will be coming from Antichrist, the resuscitated unbeliever. He's not resurrected. We do make a distinction there between resuscitation and resurrection. And so he is merely a resuscitated unbeliever who comes back, who must have been a part of five kingdoms. He had to have been a part of one of these that preceded the Roman Empire. And when you go back and look in history, again, the best candidate for this is Alexander the Great. The world is still infatuated with him to this very day. He is recognized. There are probably more websites devoted to him than, I wouldn't say pornography, but there are a lot. Let's just put it that way. There are more to him than there are to me, for certain. And he's been dead for, over 2,000 years now. Died in 300 and something B.C., So people are fascinated with this guy, and there's going to be a lot, and he's going to be able to perform every lying miracle and sign and wonder, every deceitful thing he can do, he will do, because this reflects the viewpoint of the one with whom he agrees so closely. Satan and Antichrist, in their terms of their volition, are very, very similar. It is not as though Satan has to force world domination on him. Alexander believed from the oracle at Siwa that he was destined to rule the entire world. That's why he wouldn't quit. When he was he'd already conquered the known world in about 10 years or so, and a phenomenal thing. But so there's miraculous activity that'll occur then as we move back into that age. So then these things gradually fade out, and then people settle into their daily lives, and God gets forgotten, put on the back burner because he's not making himself obvious or visible. And so people often, people have short memories. That we certainly know. Read Ecclesiastes. Solomon said, they come, they go. The last generation doesn't remember what the first generation did, nor will the next one care what this one does. And that's the reality of it. Man has very short memory, and he's not tuned in to God and his plan, and so therefore this all life just washes over him and goes away and eventually dies. And that's all it will amount to, and then he'll spend eternity separated from the very God he didn't have time for in time. The very one he wouldn't want to listen to or obey, he will find out he does not want to be separated from, but he will be. So as we see here, as this goes into the more covert stage, then we have to have a mechanic. We have to have some ability to understand if Jesus is not here teaching publicly and openly. And he's not. He hasn't been. And so how is God going to do this? Well, the key is through his word. His word is what will carry the church through the New Testament period up to the rapture. And this is the power of God that he uses in terms of the dynamic, feeding the inner man, building up the human spirit, to where eventually you hope to grow into maturity, to be like your Savior. That's the best you can do. That's the best God can do for anyone, in fact, is to conform them to the image of his Son. There is no higher person in the angelic conflict, as we will see. He's been exalted above every name that's ever been named or will be named. Everybody that you can think of that's ever been famous, his glory will dwarf them. They will fade into obscurity in light of the marvelous nature, the glory of the messianic kingdom, which will only grow greater as we move into the eternal state and all of that, with the final eradication of the old sin nature. Sin in general will be gone. And all of that. And we will see that. And then people say, well, what happens if somebody sins again? They won't. Speculation and stupid questions do not advance the plan of God. Let's stick. People, if they would stick with what they know, what can be learned? Well, I don't know. I'd rather speculate. You could be learning the Word of God. Now let's speculate. Let's think about something else besides mysteries. Let's see. What am I thinking about right now? Food. Donuts. Well, as we will see, these things, these mysteries, as they come into, they're available through God's word, but they are hidden, in fact, from negative volition. And they, in fact, these mysteries, so we're talking about specifically church age mysteries, were hidden from even the greatest believers in the Old Testament. They did not have access to these teachings. They didn't apply to them, though. They didn't need access to them. It wasn't as though God was withholding things. And he points out that finally he says to them through the Spirit, you're not serving yourselves in the doctrines and the prophecies that you are recording. You are serving believers in the future. And again, how much value would we have, or where would we be without the Old Testament prophets, without the Old Testament teaching to provide certain information that fleshes out, for instance, Revelation 18. You could never crack Revelation 18 apart from the Old Testament. I mean, you might be able to hazard a guess, but as far as being able to prove it, that this goes back to Old Testament prophecies and all that, well, if you don't have the Old Testament, you couldn't. So again, they were not privy to all of this. Even these great believers like Daniel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, greatest believers maybe of the Old Testament eras. And I mean, we're not here to categorize them, but the fact is, they didn't get it, but we get it. How much you talk about lavishing grace on someone. Even these great believers didn't get what you and I have available to us. And yet believers will not avail themselves of this stuff. That is what is sad. And that's going to be the indictment. That's going to be the culpability factor right there. If we have access to this and don't exploit it, that's on us. Well, we're ready to move on here now with point H in this. All the mystery doctrines as taught by Christ and his appointed spokesman are not subject to human investigation and understanding. God alone must reveal the content of these mysteries, or else they remain mysteries. And this gets into, of course, as we have pointed out, the matter of revelation. If God doesn't reveal something, I don't care how astute you are. I don't care how much doctrine you have. I don't care what insight you believe you have or really have. You will not figure it out. It is not, if it's not revealed, it can't be understood. And certain things we still have not had revealed to us. We have not had revealed to us the timing of the end of this dispensation. We have it in a general sense, But specific timing, that's never been revealed. And it wasn't revealed to the angels, and my suspicion is they still don't know. And if the angels don't know, why would God tell somebody here, you wonder? He hides it from his son at the first advent. And some may argue, well, Jesus knows now in the glorified hypostasis, he's aware because he has all the attributes of God at his fingertips. Sure, but he's not talking, apparently. He hasn't written any more letters. The last one we've heard about was when he sent this revelation to John, that God gave it to Jesus to give to John, that in the royal chain of command, and then that's the last we hear of it. So for people saying, you know, the Lord reveals all this to me, things that aren't in the Bible. Sign of the cross. Run the other way. So, one here, Paul speaks of God's wisdom in terms of a mystery. Here, and this is follows on the heels of his, as he recounts his initial interaction with the Corinthians. And the fact that he was very insistent, because of the nature of the times in which they lived, and the all the great philosophers and philosophical systems, and all of that, and all of these mystery religions, and things like that. They relied on, in some cases, great oratorical skill in order to get their points across, in order to communicate. And Paul said, look, I stuck with the simplicity of the gospel when I came, in verse 4. My message and my proclamation were not in persuasive words of wisdom. I didn't try to dazzle you with psychological terms, with philosophical terms that would impress you with how smart I was. Rather, no, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men. God help you if that's your case. If your faith rests on the wisdom of men, you're in trouble. Men will let you down. But on the power of God, which will not let you down. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. Well, reading this in English, you might get the idea, well, oh, he's saying that unless you're a mature believer, you're really not going to understand these things. That's not what he's getting at. Because point one here, Paul speaks of God's wisdom in terms of a mystery, which he communicates only among those that are mature. Two, the Greek adjective teleios, translated mature, was a technical term used in the mystery religions. And that's where the eisegetics throws light on this. Paul's not saying only mature believers. And see, there are people who have taught that, or variations of it, that somehow human IQ enters into this. And if you're really, really smart, you can learn more doctrine than the rest of us dummies. And so you have a real advantage if you have a high IQ. No, you don't. It does not provide any advantage before God. 6, 7, 8-year-old children who are positive can learn the truth just as well as a 50-year-old man. And they may not be able to grasp certain complexities because of a lack of frame of reference, and I get all that. But if they know salvation is by faith in Christ, and they know how to walk in the Spirit and rebound and live the Christian life, well, they're doing pretty well. I see a lot of adults that aren't doing that. And so, you know, they recognize, hey, I'm supposed to obey my parents. That's what the Bible teaches. So I obey them. And so and we're not stuck here with what we can figure out or how smart we are or anything else like that. But this was a term that dealt with the initiates, those who had been initiated into the mysteries. In this context, it almost has the connotation of positive volition. These are the ones who've really been indoctrinated. All believers can learn them if they choose to. The fact is, as we know, most don't. Most do not pursue the plan of God to that level. But again, we make the distinction between people who are merely believers and who are true, full-on, all-out disciples. There's a big difference. And the challenge in the last day is if you're going to be a disciple, you're going to have to maintain intensity and tenacity. And people are letting these things slip. Things get in the way. Things are more important. No, they're not. They absolutely are not. And, of course, given where we are at the end of all things, I would think people would be a little more on the ball about, hey, I better make my adjustments now. I don't have weeks and months and years, maybe. We don't know. That's the whole point. We don't know, and we can't tell you. If I could tell you, okay, well, you've got 5 years, go ahead and relax. Some of you are a little too relaxed about it anyway, but that's all right. But the fact is, you don't have 5 years that we know of. We don't know if we have 1 year. We don't know if we have 6 months. I do suspect that the rapture will be keyed to the Feast of the Trumpets, whatever year that might be. But the Feast of the Trumpets doesn't even always fall on the same day. It's in a general time frame there, in the September-October time frame of the year usually. And all of the other Jewish feasts, the first ones, have had a literal fulfillment, the last one being Pentecost. And that was the last spring feast, and then a lot of time went by, as it were, on the calendar, until you get to the fall feasts, which in typology symbolizes the church age, as we move through that. These people here, this term was used to denote one that had been initiated into the mysteries of that particular religion. They had had some instruction. And again, for the this all plays over to me very, very well in terms of the matters of positive volition, the truths of God that are true mysteries, not just the mysteries they've dreamed up in their religions, and the fact that you have to be positive to get these things, that you can't, that they are not just they're available. It's not as though the plan of God's not available and open and all available to everyone. But the fact is, most people are negative and they are not availing themselves of it. That does not reflect on God, that reflects on them. And that's the way it is. Well, three, the mysteries are contrasted with the nature of the present world and those that rule over it. This world and the rulers of it are both temporal and transient. They only last for a short time. They're locked into time, and then their time's gone pretty quick. And some of them, the rulers of this world, their time goes by even quicker because they find stuff in their yearbooks. And they find history in their emails, and then they find tweets, homophobic slurs. Just because you don't like queers doesn't make you a homophobic. You know, I don't like the Patriots, but I'm not patriophobic. I don't like either one of the teams. The Rams shouldn't be in the Super Bowl. Let's get that out of the way. So we got one team that's pretenders that shouldn't be there in the first place because nine officials on a field couldn't see one play. That sudden mass blindness. I've heard of it happen. Hysterical blindness hit all the officials that same play. And you don't have to like certain things. But this world, these people, these rulers, they're transient. And again, their careers can be cut short by some little thing they did 30 years ago. That's, you got to love the cosmos. How quick will they turn on each other? I mean, they are a brutal pack of dogs is about all the cosmos is. And they're fine as long as you're in the hierarchy and do what they want. But you withstand them, you say something they don't like, you make a bad joke. And that's all there is to it. And that's the thing. These people are going, they're not going to last. That's the whole point. However much glory, however much benefit, however much wealth and fame Caiaphas and, say, even Pilate got in their lifetimes, they're gone. They're gone. And Pilate and Caiaphas are going to have to answer for some pretty nasty stuff. But they're gone. And that's what he points out. So the mysteries are contrasted with these rulers who are temporal and transient and will be replaced by the superior kingdom of Christ. A wisdom, however, he talks about, not of this age or the rulers of this age. And again, these were terms used in these mystery religions. The Ion became prominent in more so in Gnosticism a little later on. But again, I fully believe that by the middle of the first century, you have this basic form of thinking that will become Gnosticism. People who are always interested in looking for some other explanation than the scriptures. And so they developed these systems in addition to the scriptures, alongside them, or that replace the scriptures. And, of course, none of those will ultimately play out. Well, not of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are passing away. And here I believe it looks like he limits this, because of the temporary nature of this, to the earthly rulers. Now, does that mean that the heavenly, angelic, demonic rulers behind them are not in view? They may be, but it looks to me like he's really focusing on the people who did this. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory. What is the best thing God can do for you? Well, it's a trick question. The best thing he can do for you is reveal himself to you. That's the best thing he can do. That you may know God, that Jesus, as Jesus prayed, that sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. So that they may know you, the only true God, and recognize and have the eternal life that comes from that. And this is eternal life, he says, that they may know you. And again, we talk about a quality of life in eternal life. Many people hear the word eternal, they just think, oh, you're going to live forever. Well, true enough, but that really should be handled by the word everlasting. But eternal life is the quality of life God lives. Now, how do you think God lives? Do you think God's up in heaven saying, do we have enough money for the electric this month? Do you think God's agonizing over the Super Bowl, the blind officials? Do you think God is worried about anything? Do you think God has it all in control? Or is God fearful and frightened that something may not happen right? God lives a quality of life that you would aspire to, if you think about it. And his lifestyle is based on his viewpoint. This is what comes out of all of this. So, the hidden wisdom which he predestined before the ages to our glory. This is the only way we're going to access that true glory, is through this wisdom, through these mysteries, the understanding of God. And that's why he made known to us the mystery of his will. And he wants us to understand. It's not as though God does these things. He said, well, I'm trying as hard as I can to keep this from people. No, it's as they said in Acts, this was not done in a corner. Go ask anybody. Even Jesus challenged them when they were coming at him. He said, go ask the people I taught. They all were there. They heard it. You want to know what I taught? It's all out there on public record. Everybody knows what was said. Now, they may twist it and distort it. Oh, you said destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. Of course, they focus on the literal temple and think he's going to raise it to the ground and then rebuild it in 3 days by himself. Well, that's ludicrous. And of course, they knew it was ludicrous. But that wasn't what he was saying, of course. He was speaking of the temple of his body. Well, so for here, Paul refers to the wisdom of God as being communicated in the form of a mystery, which indicates that it is too profound for human reason. And accessible only at the divine level. And in fact, this ultra wisdom of God is such a quality that mankind could not possibly have originated it. And I've heard this idea over the years of that religion is man-made. Religion is man-made. Christianity is not religion. There's a difference. Christianity involves a personal relationship with a living Savior. All other religions, every other one of them, their leader's dead. They know he's dead. And yet, they still worship him. We happen to worship a living Savior. I think our way makes more sense. Why worship a dead man? What can he do for you? Nothing. Can't do anything for you. So, here, as things which eye has not seen. People fantasize and they make up a lot of stuff. That's pretty evident. But he said, none of these mysteries are not made up. They are not subject to man because man didn't originate them. Now, we can learn them through the Spirit. And of course, this gets into the provision of God's plan, the entire gap system and all of that, the methodology. But the fact is, we didn't dream any of this up. And apart from certain verses in the Bible, you'd never have a doctrine like the rapture at that level. You can't. And of course, this is a divisive doctrine, too. But we look at it as the event that ends the church age. Just as Pentecost was the day that kicked it off, there'll come a day when the church age is over, the church is going to be gone. And that's pretty readily seen in the book of Revelation, where you have the church, the word church used something like, I don't know, 20-something times in the first three chapters. And then the word church disappears. It's not found in chapter 6 through 19 at all. And there's no allusion to it. What if you believe that Revelation is still futuristic, that it's not happened. See, the preterists, there are people like that, they believe that Revelation is an historical book. And this group, the preterists, say, well, this was all fulfilled in like 70 AD. All these judgments that are in Revelation, they've all happened. No, they haven't. And that view, of course, destines them to all kinds of problems. If they don't accept the fact that they're, one, they're living in the church age and it's still going on, and two, that it will end at some point. So they have all kinds of problem in their eschatology because, well, they're fouled up. So mankind doesn't think these up. We didn't dream up the rapture. We didn't dream up the church, the unity of Jew and Gentile in one body. We haven't dreamed up any of these things. The mystery of the faith, the mystery of the gospel. Which one of us originated the gospel? Believe in a crucified Jew and you will be saved. Most people wouldn't buy it. And that's not the kind of thing that appeals to a certain segment of society. That kind of thinking. So eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of men, all that God has prepared for those who love him. And that wisdom he's talking about here, he continues to talk about in verse 10. For to us God revealed, it should be it probably rather than them, because he's talking about wisdom in a singular sense here. He's not dealing with a specific aspect of it, but just that the entirety of the plan of God is hidden with God. And he must reveal it. 6, it is evident that God's wisdom is not perceived by the cosmos, as seen in the reality that they not only rejected, but crucified the Lord of glory, who is the focal point of God's mystery. Because he says, if they had understood anything about God's plan, they wouldn't have done this. They would not have committed murder. They would not have put to death an innocent man. They wouldn't have done that if they understood God's plan. But of course, God knows they don't understand his plan, and his plan was for them to ignore all of that and kill the Lord of glory, because God's plan entailed his predetermined plan, the bearing of sins there. Well, given these realities, God provided a system by which the initiates, positive believers, could learn the secrets of God's plan. And that's seen in verses 10 through 13, for to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. You have here the indirect object leading off the sentence, which draws a little bit of attention to it. Greek word order in some ways is pretty much like standard English word order. We have subject, verb, direct object generally, or indirect object that follows that. But when they are out of order, when your object is leading the sentence off, it's drawing attention to it. It's emphasizing it. To us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, that spirit which animates people out there in their lifestyles. Turn on the news and see what kind of lives they're living. Turn on the news and see what they're doing out there. And you'll find out they're into drugs, murder, rape, all kinds of things. This is the lifestyle many of these people live. We have a whole criminal element that is not concerned at all with the values of person, privacy, or property. They don't concern themselves with it. They live a lifestyle. But is that like, do you think they're at home learning doctrine and then go out and commit armed robbery? I don't think so. I doubt it seriously. We have received here not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, of which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom. We have a particular vocabulary. We make no apologies for that. Now, we don't need to make it intentionally difficult. We don't need to try to muddy up the waters with concepts that don't really communicate. Like I said, I found some of these things. I was going through some old books and found one of these equations that Theme had worked out. And I thought, how in the hell does anybody think this is going to advance anybody? X1 plus Y2 equals phase 3 hope. Why do we need to superimpose math over the scriptures? Most people hate math. That'd be the worst thing you could do for some believers. But we shouldn't superimpose anything over the scriptures. Psychology, math, any of these other disciplines, which are fine in their own place, but which, on the other hand, are not necessarily germane to learning the truth of sound teaching. So we have received not this, which things we teach, speak rather not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, And the latter part of this is notoriously difficult. Combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words, or in communicating spiritual things by spiritual means. There's a number of ways you can translate this, and I've never gone through it at that level, so I don't know specifically what I would do here. But both kind of communicate, I think, in general, what the idea is. That these are spiritual matters, and they have to be done in a spiritual way. You cannot use fleshly means to accomplish God's plan. So one, as with the pagan mystery cults, in which the mysteries of the gods were provided to humans, who were entrusted with the task of safeguarding them and communicating them to the initiates. God likewise entrusted certain men with his mystery doctrines. And the to us here in 1 Corinthians 2:10 would have to be, I think, Paul and other communicators. You would limit that here, rather than just to us believers in general. Now, it is true that he provides these things. But as you look at the context, who is the us in view here? Is this all believers in general? I don't think so, because verse 13 says, which things, the things he's revealed, which things we also speak. And that would appear to me to limit this to communicators in the context here. Now, that doesn't mean believers aren't to learn these things. Well, of course they are. Why are we up here teaching? Because we like the sound of our own voices. That's why. That's the only reason I come here five times a week. I can't just do this at home and hear the sound of my own voice. Oh, yes, I could. Now, that's not it. We're trying to get something across, something very, very important, something that affects your eternal future. And trying to get people to take these things seriously. To make the hard choices in this life. To demonstrate yourself to be a true disciple. To not take the easy way out. To look at what the deal is and make whatever sacrifices are called upon in order to excel. And again, we're not here just to be adequate. We're here to excel. Every time I see an exhortation, Paul never tells them, well, just strive to be mediocre. That's good enough. He says, as you have done this and this and this, continue doing these things, excel in these things, keep moving forward. And he points out there's no place in spiritual growth whereby you can say, oh, well, I've advanced to the far as I can go. I've got it all figured out. I know all the mysteries. I've got them all lined out and oriented, and there's nothing more I can learn or grow. Well, that place never comes, Paul says. He said it didn't come for him. And I would presume none of us, well, maybe you are, but if you're arrogant enough to presume that you're as great a believer as Paul was, then that's up to you. But I presume none of us probably are, and that if he couldn't outgrow the truth, we can't either. And so there's always these challenges to be faced and to dealt with. So he entrusted certain men with these doctrines. To us, God revealed them through the Spirit. And us here probably would maybe even be limited to just the ones who received the revelation, the New Testament apostles and prophets. Now, that doesn't rule out God giving a revelation to an individual here or there. But generally speaking, that's how it was done. The apostles and the prophets received the mystery doctrines and they communicated them to the church at large. So too, the understanding of the mystery doctrines is crucial to the growth process and forms the basis for the believer's eternal glory. That was back actually in verse 7. This is the wisdom that he has predestined before the ages. He has marked this stuff out for us. Whether we get it is up to us. But God already has this plan lined out. Which he has predestined before the ages to our glory. What kind of glory do you want? Again, here's the part of the problem. I can't show you a picture of heaven. That'd be nice. Here, look. Overhead. Here's heaven. Because if you could see it, you'd be dumbfounded. You'd immediately say, I really need to get oriented to what's going to be going on there. Rather than focusing on this life so much. Because this life is just a proving ground. That's all it is. And ultimately, what you will be forever, you will be in eternity. There's no going to be any growth after the rapture. There's not going to be any further orientation. Now, you're going to have what you have when you get to the Bema Seat. And so, as Paul says, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. We try to get through to people, hey, wake up. Get with this. This isn't just take it as you feel like it or when it's convenient. This is the plan of God we're talking about. that's being unfolded in our lives. So three here, the men to whom God willed to reveal the mysteries of the kingdom through his Holy Spirit are then responsible for safeguarding them and for communicating these truths to positive volition. 1 Timothy 6:20. Paul emphasizes this, that we've been provided the truth and we have a responsibility to it, to be careful with it. Now, you have two extremes. I got the good deposit. The good deposit's perfect. Nothing can change. That's fine. Put it in a safe. Keep it safe. Watch it. Or I got a body of doctrine that I inherited from another communicator, much of which was correct, but has problems. And the consistent study of the scripture will work these problems out. Now that's my viewpoint. That we inherited certain things that we hold fast to. I don't know that, while the doctrine may be slightly longer or anything. I mean, how are we going to really improve on salvation by faith? What are we going to do there? What are we going to do about rebound? How much more complicated are we going to make it? Well, it's not complicated. That's the whole point. None of this is complicated. So the fact is we have this doctrine that we have been given. We call it the faith, the body of truth, the good deposit, as it's called. But and when we are to guard that, we are to be careful with it. As Timothy's told here, "Oh, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter, and avoid the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge." There are people out there that claim a lot of knowledge. Anybody that claims knowledge and believes in a flat earth doesn't have much knowledge. They really don't understand science very well, and they really don't understand a lot of things very well. But as I've told you, and you may have known anyway, this movement is sweeping churches all over the country, sweeping them into the dustbin. That's where it's sweeping them, because they start falling for this. And then pastors get up and teach first a non-essential. This is a non-essential. It is not a matter of the faith. And then to make it an issue of doctrine, that's despicable. That's disgusting. We don't do that. We don't make things issues that aren't issues. That's legalism. That's all that is. And so you'd split your church over a non-essential. Wow. That's insane. It'd be bad enough if you have to stand up for the truth like we did here a while back, 10, 12 years ago, however long it's been. Throw people out that were advocating that Jesus had a sin nature. Ask them, you can't come back. People who weren't attending, trying to get them to attend by removing their voting rights from them so they would wake up, hopefully, and say, well, okay, if I'm going to be a part of this, I do want to have my voice heard. But that didn't work either. And so it's one thing if you're standing up against a full-blown doctrinal rebellion. That's one thing. We're not talking about that here. We're talking about a non-essential. And I think we got a big dose of that in Romans 14, and on into chapter 15 even, about what the attitude is supposed to be in regard to these things. But if you want to make an issue out of non-essentials, I'm not going to fall for it. But again, there's this so-called knowledge. And where does this knowledge come from? Again, once again, the easy challenge to me is this very simple. I got tons and tons of pictures. They're all fake news, I know. Tons and tons and thousands and thousands of pictures of the space station, of the Earth from space, of other planets from space. I got tons and tons of it. Show me one picture of your flat Earth. One. No evidence whatsoever for this. And pastors get in the pulpit and bray over this. That is disgusting. This is not the wisdom we're supposed to be guarding. We're supposed to be careful about things like this and avoid these things. That's why Timothy's told to guard it, to be careful, and to avoid these people that are their supposed superior knowledge. Do they really have it? The answer is, if it doesn't square with the scripture, no, they don't. And also here, 2 Timothy 1:14. Very similar idea expressed in both these verses here. A guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. And the fact is, we have to, as communicators, be very careful And before I change anything, I pray about it a long time. First, I haven't had to change all that much. I mean, there are some things that are different. I wouldn't even call them changed, only maybe improved. And that is, you know, everybody knows there's a doctrine of spiritual gifts. If you know anything about the Bible, you know you received a spiritual gift at the point of salvation. But when I looked at the doctrinal churches and their views on this, they were so muddled and so all over the place and so ridiculous in certain ways that I said, this never fits. There is no way this fits. And so then we have a completely revised doctrine of spiritual gifts. There are 7 permanent spiritual gifts. They're found in the book of Romans, Romans 12. You have one of those. And so the temporary gifts, those aren't there. Offices aren't gifts. There's a whole bunch of things in these doctrines where they're just insane. They call offices gifts. Well, I've never heard of the gift of president or the gift of senator or the gift of governor, but I've heard of office of governor, president, and senator. So we make a distinction. So certain things, if they have to be changed, fine. But I'm very reticent to make wholesale changes to anything that's been accepted as orthodox. Now, it doesn't mean I won't. I will if I have to. But I've got to have the biblical proof to be able to line it out and show people. And so one of the things we did change, you know, and it's not, again, not a part of the faith, eschatology. And that's the fig tree. But yet I never had one person who complained about this or rejected it ever go over the work and show me this point is wrong here and here's why. Never got any real critique. Just, nope, that's wrong. We don't teach that. Well, that's what we should do. We should be paranoid freaks who overreact if anybody suggests anything that we haven't thought of. Unfortunately, that's what many doctrinal pastors have become. Paranoid. They want to make it about them. Well, we're not doing that either. That we won't do. Also, 1 Corinthians, back to our passage there, here, 2:10. God has revealed them to us, and again, we're to watch them. We're to take care of them. We're to be aware of all of this. That this is important stuff. And obviously, Satan and the demons, they hate all of this. They're attacking everything they can attack. We know all the divine institutions are under attack. This world is so insane. It is in complete, absolute revolt and rebellion against God. They are in, if they had been believers, they would be reverse process reversionists by now. They're not believers, so that we can't apply that to them. But white is black. Black is white. Good is bad. Bad is good. That's what they believe. I heard one woman the other day, she goes, anybody that won't accept LGBTQIA, and I don't even know what numbers they got out there now, or letters that they keep adding to this to justify this aberrant behavior. And she said, if they don't accept all this, they're an abomination. I thought, well, you got that completely backwards. You got that completely backwards. These people are the abomination, and you for defending them. You fall right into the Romans 1 thing there. And although they know that God has issued the death sentence against certain things, they continue to support these people and give hearty approval to the ones practicing them. And that's what we have to live with today. And so the fact is, of course, I know I'm the lone voice out here in the wilderness. I know at some levels I know how John the Baptist felt. A voice crying in the wilderness. Who's listening? Nobody. Not really. Not many. And yet we still have to stand our post. We still have to do our thing before the Lord that he has provided this particular niche. So the gap system, point 4, is the method by which each believer can understand the things freely given to us by God. Verse 12, again, we've got the Holy Spirit and a part of the gap system. And we have a doctrine of gap, and you can see that. But we talk about the internal aspects of it, the indwelling Holy Spirit and the human spirit. And we talk about the external aspects of it, the pastor teacher, the local church, the classroom of Christianity, a Bible class. There are external aspects to it as well. So it's both a system here and a way of thinking. God freely gives us. That's the whole point. We may know. That's the key element right here is this subjunctive that we may know. No guarantee that you're going to know. And if you're not willing to do it to God's way, guess what? God's going to limit what you do know to the areas where you're willing to do it his way. That's why he warns us. We saw it in Mark, and Luke has it in a slightly different form. Be careful what you listen to. And be careful how you listen. Be careful of what you're bringing to the table when it comes to doctrine. Because if you're not bringing your A game all the time, you're failing as a believer. And this is the challenge. To keep up, to keep tenacious, to keep hot about these things. To be, you know, the fundies used to have a term. Well, that believer's on fire. Now, you know what they meant about it. He was gung-ho. He was sold out to the cause. I never hear anybody saying that anymore about believers. That believer's on fire. Uh-oh, unless they're literally on fire, and then you see it. Somebody put him out. But you get a really serious believer, you know. You see this back in some of these people. Somebody out there, who was the guy, great orator, Paul, anyway, I forget it, Apollos, I think. And he was really, as it were, on fire. Well, people didn't like that. Number one, when you're really serious about doctrine, it really shows up clearly that other people aren't. They're not as serious as I am about it. I can see that for a fact. I don't have to judge. I can just observe behavior. They're not that serious about it. It's come and go. It's hit and miss. It's whenever it's convenient. That's not serious about it. That's not what a disciple does. At least not my thinking. Well, whether we know or not depends, frankly, on our volition and our willingness to pay the price to learn. So, I want to be a doctor. Okay. You're a doctor. Poof. That's how it works. You don't have to go to school for 8 years or 10 or whatever it is. You don't have to get a bunch of knowledge. But if you're going to be, yeah, that's the way it works. If you're going to learn God's plan, it takes time and commitment and consistency. Lacking consistency, you're shooting yourself in the foot. Because you're start, stop, start, stop, start, stop. How are you getting anywhere? Would you do that in your car? Would anybody drive their car that way? No. And yet people live their Christian lives that way. Start, stop, start, stop. And how do you think that's developing momentum? Do you know what momentum is? It's a part of physics. And it has to do with objects in motion. And so do you want to be in motion? Stay in motion. Start and stop and don't. It's not going to get the job done. It just frankly is not. And people that have convinced believers that they're okay, that they can do this, they've done them a grave disservice. And they're going to find out, hopefully before it's too late, that is a grave disservice. So here the gap system is given so we can freely understand. A five, God has provided a system under which each positive believer can arrive at a full understanding of the mysteries of God's kingdom. That's the verse we just read, 2:12, 1 Timothy 2:4. And of course, this is God's directive will, as we know. It's not as though here we're out on a limb. Oh, well, this is just your opinion. No, I don't think so. Talking about prayer for those in authority so that we can do what we're supposed to do. He's not saying pray for them that they'll get saved. He's saying pray for them that they'll do their job so that believers can live their Christian lives in peace. That's what he's praying for. And he said that's good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to an epinosis, the full knowledge of the truth. And that's what his desire is. So we work with him according to the power that works in us, Paul says. We are fellow workers with Christ. Trying to get you where you need to be. That's it. This is the purpose of the pastor teacher. He's there to serve positive volition and to get them as far as they can go. Six, the system has its own unique vocabulary, which is provided through the ministry of the Spirit and communicated by those God has appointed. And again, we do not have to make the vocabulary more difficult than it is or intentionally hard. If generally speaking, I try to limit it. Sometimes a word will appeal to me, even though it's a $5 word where I could have used a nickel word. But most of the time, that's not the case. Most of the time, I pick the words because I think they communicate. But we have our own vocabulary. Salvation. We talk about phase one, phase two, phase three. You don't hear the fundies talk about that. We talk about rebound. You don't hear them talk about that. We talk about a number of things. We deal with the doctrines of soteriology. You could go to a Fundy church probably for 15 years and never hear propitiation mentioned from the pulpit. So we have a language that's key. And the language, of course, comes out of the language of the scriptures. And we may add something to it, but what we add to it isn't designed to make it more difficult. I think the process of rebound communicates. You have a basketball player and he misses a shot. What do you do? Well, I know what my team does. OU, they stand around and look at it and hope the ball will just come to them. Idiots. That's what my team did yesterday. Well, the goal is rebound. It's to get the ball back, and so you get another shot. And that communicates very well what happens when you sin. You rebound. You get back in fellowship, and you have another shot at it. You know? Or you can stand there and just pray for the ball to come to you. And see how that works. I watched this team yesterday. Fundamental things I was taught in 10th grade basketball. They weren't doing. These are elite athletes, supposedly. They don't know how to follow their own shot. You know, that's the first thing you're taught as a shooter in basketball. Follow your own shot. There's every chance the ball might come right back to you. And once you see a guy shooting, move towards the basket. Because that's probably where the rebound's going to be. You know, it's likely not going to be out here buying the three-point line. Most rebounds don't go that far. And so the fact is you have to make these choices. And again, rebound to me really communicates. Okay, you've blown it. Now you got another chance. And in regard to the old sin nature. So it has its own unique vocabulary, again, which is provided through the ministry of the Spirit. Which things we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom. We don't rely on a human viewpoint view of these things. Now, that's not to say that there aren't human systems that bring valid disciplines to the table. It's just that they're not valid when you get to the scripture. You can't superimpose them over the Bible or suggest that they're even as important as the Bible. They would have to be secondary. Okay, well, our time's up. Let's go ahead and stop there. We'll take our normal 20-minute break and pick up here at about 5 after.